Find your place in 1 Peter chapter number 1, if you will. You'll find 1 John chapter 4 a very good companion as we go through these passages today. So you might want to keep your finger in both places. We'll see. We are in the conclusion of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. So we've been studying verse by verse through this letter with the theme of hope in Christ through suffering. Here in these last verses, Peter gives the admonition to love one another. He writes that regeneration has given us a genuine love. We have been born again through the gospel. And so with that foundation, then he gives the admonition and he gives the reminder for believers to love one another. So let's look at these verses together for our sermon today. 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we're going to begin our reading in verse number 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So love one another. That's what we are told today here in the text. I fear that it is an important theme in the text that is overlooked much too often. It's sentimental. We try to be careful not to moralize the scriptures. You know, you can take a good Old Testament story and you can make it about good ethics or good morals or good behaviors that we hope to see in children. And that is the primary application that we give a lot of times to those Old Testament texts. That's not the purpose of scripture. The purpose of scripture is not to make us moral. It's not to make us sentimental. It's not to make us proper in our emotions. The purpose of scripture is to give us the right view of God so that we can respond appropriately to Him. Here we are given love, Valentine's Day week, that worked out, didn't it? We are given love as that which we are to do toward one another as an appropriate response to God. What is the primary purpose of man? It is to bring glory to God in everything that we do. So don't be so afraid to be emotional. Don't be so afraid to be sentimental when you are given the biblical command to love one another. This is a recurring topic throughout the Bible. Often we learn about the love of God and how that we love Him because He first loved us, and now that He has loved us, we are to love one another. That's 1 John that we read here this morning. Now there's other doctrinal truths in these verses, and we're going to get down into those truths today, but I want you to know that Peter's primary command here is see that you love one another. Let me share this poem with you. This is in exchange for me saying I love you. Here's a poem. There's a preacher that Shanae and I like very much, but he's very serious. I mean, just always serious. He never cracks a smile. This is not the poem. He never cuts a joke, which I guess is probably a good thing because I cut too many jokes. But someone on Valentine's Day put out a tweet from him. It's not really him, but they have these fake accounts. And so they have fake and then his name. And the poem was simply, "Roses are red, violets are blue, repent." Happy Valentine's Day. Yeah. So here's the poem. I don't know who wrote this, but I like it. They say the world is round, yet I often think it's square. So many little hurts we get from corners here and there. But there's one truth in life I've found while journeying east and west. The only folks we really wound are those we love the best. We flatter those we scarcely know. We please the fleeting guest. And deal full many a thoughtless blow to those we love the best. Isn't that true? This is the case. Peter here to the church, he says, you're suffering. You're sojourning. He gives them God's plan of redemption. And as he ends what we call the end of this first chapter, this would be the end of his first thought before he moves to a new thought. He says, love one another. This is what John said. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. We teach the children this in a song. Beloved, let us love one another. And that's an important theme. It's an important that they learn that music that goes with that, and they learn these verses. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Do you see what John has done there? The love of God is not in you. You are not of His. Or you're not of Him. This is what Peter says here. He says we've been born again. We're not born of corruptible seed anymore. We're born of incorruptible seed. We've been regenerated. So let's get into this today. And I think we need to pay close attention to what Peter has to say here. He begins with the thought of genuine love in verse number 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, Peter grandstands there just a little bit. Do you know what grandstanding is? Preachers grandstand, politicians grandstand, sports coaches grandstand when things go well. They get mad and kick things when things don't go well. But Peter grandstands just a little bit there. He starts with seeing you have purified your souls, and then he builds up, and then he builds up, and then he builds up, and then what are we getting to? Love one another. But he talks about a genuine love, beginning with the idea of seeing you have purified your souls. The soul, that's a funny thing in our culture. We all know what it is, but none of us can tell what it is. We all understand it, but it's hard for us to define it. The soul is the immaterial part of a person. It is the actuating cause of individual life. It's what makes you who you are. The soul hosts our psychological faculties, the heart, the mind, the conscience. This is the soul. So Peter writes of something completed here. He says, seeing you have purified your souls. This is not something that you're working on. This is not something that's going to be done at some future point. He says, you have purified your souls. So he's speaking with those who have been born again. He's speaking about the doctrine of regeneration, that by which we are saved. He's going to get into that more in verse number 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. But still, his meaning here is clear. You have been made free from sin in your inner man, in your soul, in your heart, your mind, your conscience, which leads us to pose the question, how? Seeing that you've purified your souls, well, how? How have I purified my souls? And that's what he says there, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now, certainly, there's a larger answer to how. How can a man be saved? And if I ask you that question outside of 1 Peter chapter 1, we would answer that with Christ. We are saved. There's a great little sentence for you if you want to know how to be saved. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's a very simple way to put what the entirety of the Bible teaches us. Peter has already said this, though. And he's not saying something alter to this. Now, we've taken 4 weeks to get to where we are in the passage, but you need to understand that this is a letter. They wouldn't have read 2 verses 1 week and 3 verses the next week, and if the preacher decided to take 2 weeks on the next 10 verses, it wouldn't have gone like this. It would have been a complete thought. It would all have been in the same idea. So he's already told them how to be saved. So in verse number 22, he's just going further to develop the idea that he's been building up to. So review this with me before we get into a legalistic point of view on how to be saved. It's not simply that you can obey yourself saved. Do we understand this? That's just not the case. He does say, by obedience, you are purifying your souls. But already he said to us in verse number 1, verse number 2, the church is elect through God's foreknowledge. It is sanctified by God's Spirit. It is through the blood of Jesus that this is possible. It's with mercy and grace that this is possible. He goes on in a few more verses there to say that we are kept by the power of God. How are you and I kept by the power of God? Through faith. So this is how we are saved. That's the larger picture that he's already dealt with. Now he adds that we've been purified. Our souls have been purified. Our souls have been made sinless, basically, by obedience. Specifically, obeying the truth with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Now define truth there. The Word of God. And what is it specifically in the Word of God that we are to obey? It's the Levitical law, right? Y'all, I've already put you all to sleep. Nobody's paying attention to me. No, all right, I got one no out of you there. It's the gospel. I got one no and I got one What? Glad we didn't join this church last Sunday. You know, it's always the Sunday after church membership that they get the snakes out, you know. Like, all right. Oh, y'all didn't know about the snakes? But I don't want you to understand this or misunderstand this as true obedience purifies the soul. That's not what Peter's saying here. As a younger Christian, it was easy for me to kind of get into the mentality that, well, if I can just be true enough to God, I'll be pleasing to God. It's not at all the case of what's being taught here. What we should understand here is that it's not true obedience that purifies the soul. It's obedience to truth that purifies the soul. The only thing that's going to be true in our relationship with God is the Word of God and God Himself. You and I are simply to fall in line with what's already here as truth. It's not any amount of truth on my part. It's me giving myself over totally to the truths of God's Word. And then he moves from there to love. So seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love with a pure heart fervently. Now, unto, that's a unique word here in this verse. You've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and this is unto something, unto unfeigned love. Often we treat our purification as only that which prevents us from. It's not unto, it's from some things. What is your salvation from? Your salvation is keeping you from hell. Your salvation is keeping you from God's wrath. Your salvation keeps you from your sinful condition. It allows us to be apart from our natural man. But I don't ever want us to forget that our purification, the salvation that we have, is unto some things. You'll live a defeated Christian life if all your salvation does is get you from some things. That's why dieting's no fun. I'm not going to eat these cookies because they're keeping me from getting fat. Yeah. Did somebody have a better word there? Yeah. That's not a better word. I'm not saying that. That's no fun. The idea, we have to get unto some things. So I'm not going to eat these cookies because they're going to keep me from getting fat or fatter. And I'm not going to eat these cookies because they're getting me unto this bathing suit I want to wear on the cruise this summer. See, the positive motivation there is helpful. I shouldn't use bathing suit. Now, y'all are all trying to think of what I might look like in a bathing suit, aren't you? Sorry about that. If you weren't, you are now. Here, I'll just... It's unto some things. It's not from. It is from, but it's unto some things. And here he says, it's unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. Peter's initial use of love here is not a command. He does get to the command, love one another. John, he's all about that command, love one another. But initially, he just talks about the given information, that which we ought to know, that we should be assumed in the Scripture. It's an observation. It is, we obey the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. If you've been born again, he says in verse number 23, then this unfeigned love here just should be a part of your makeup at that point. He will tell them to love. But initially, he's just drawing attention to what should be evident in the life of the believer. Now, Peter doesn't, but John goes so far as to say, if you could call yourself a believer and this love is not evident, then you're not a believer. All right? Well, you need that knowledge before we get into this. I'm going to talk about some characteristics here of this love and the type of love that John is talking about there, but if it's just not naturally inside of you to love, some of us more than others, some of us less than others, there's no quantification here. It's just love in general. So it might just be in the least for you, and that's all right. You grouch. Or it might just be bubbling out of you. You know, you might just be Cupid for the church here. But nevertheless, it's love. And when it's not there, and I think we know when it is or not, you don't have to be told, and you can't be told, really. But you know if you're having to manufacture it or if it's just flowing out of you. John is clear. When love is not just there, then you've not been made new again. You're still a part of the old, you're still just the old man. Peter goes there here. And he talks about how it is just the given. You've been made sinless through obeying the truth with the help of the Spirit. Unto what? Unto genuine brotherly love. Now, brotherly love is a great phrase here. It helps us to be clued in on what type of love we're talking about here. The Bible has three primary types of love that it speaks of. And we get two of them here in this passage. The Greek word for love that we have here in verse number 22 initially is the word Philadelphia. All right, let me poll the audience here. When you hear the word Philadelphia, do you think of cream cheese or the Liberty Bell? Liberty Bell? All right, cream cheese. What was the other one? Cheese steaks. All right, that's good. I don't think of love, though. I just really don't. It just doesn't come to my mind. But the word there, the use of that Greek word, we bring over to the English, and we call that brotherly love. What is that? It's a family love. It's a kindness. You can laugh at this, but it's true. It's a kindness that comes natural among siblings. I'm thinking right now of Shanae at home trying to get four kids dressed for church and then fighting. They fight every day. They all share this one little bathroom. We used to all of us share one little bathroom. Now the boys, we stick them upstairs and they have to share one little bathroom with one sink. And they fight. They set traps for each other. Do your children do this? They set each other up. Thomas is the worst. He is. Y'all need to pray for Thomas. He's about ready to be saved. He is. I'm excited for Thomas. He's been talking about getting saved, and he will soon. I'm excited for that. But the other day, well, this was Parker. I'll tell you the Thomas story. I'll tell you the Parker story later. Thomas, he took the toothpaste and he stuck it into the two door handles of the cabinet with the top off. His thinking was, when my brothers open, they're not going to see the toothpaste. You know, he's six. They won't see the toothpaste right there in the handles. When they open it, it's going to squirt toothpaste everywhere and they'll have a great big mess. Well, Thomas, don't do this. But let me just tell you, as much as those boys fight, you get to messing with one of them and you're going to have to deal with the other three. Right? Y'all know this. You've had siblings or you know all about these things. I want to fight Todd. I know better. I have to fight Tim and Troy too, right? I mean, this is the deal. You didn't know that, did you? But Philadelphia, the natural love that comes among siblings. The idea here is that in our new birth, we become part of this same family. And this familial love should be evident in us. And then we should see that he calls it genuine. It's not manufactured love. Unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart. Unfeigned, genuine, not manufactured, not cheap, not an artificial love. We're not going to poll the audience on this one. But ladies, I'm sure some of you could tell me this morning how real your Valentine's gift was for you and how loved you felt and how manufactured it felt. Some years I get it well, some years I don't do so hot on what I give my Valentine for Valentine's Day. That's a good illustration for what we're talking about here. Genuine. It's not that you manipulatively use to get what you want for yourself. No. We are to love one another. Since you've been purified through the obeying of the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, here's where we get agape love. So we have a Philadelphia love, a brotherly love. It comes naturally for us. Because we're part of the family, you don't mess with my brother. You don't mess with my sister. I love them. I'll stand beside them. I'll stand for them. It's just in us to do this. It's why it grieves us when they go to heaven. We've had many go to heaven in just the last couple of weeks. And, you know, we want to do for them. We're going to take food tomorrow night to Brother Sam's family. Why do we do that? Because it's just, you know, to the unsaved, it's because it's the right thing to do, right? I mean, that's why they do it, because it's expected of you in the culture. But that's not why the church does that. We do it because we hurt with them. We can't hurt just like them. Brother Sam was none of our earthly fathers. So his children certainly are feeling a different kind of grief than we are feeling. But we hurt with them because he was our brother in the faith. This is Philadelphia. But next we get the agape love. Agape love specifically is a sacrificial love. And you have both here in this verse. So the idea is to bring us to this that we should love like God. Because we have the brotherly love, we should love as God has loved us. So God, with an agape love, with a sacrificial love, has redeemed us. What's the primary example of God's agape love? John 3:16, he gave his son. It was a sacrificial thing. And then if you understand, and we do here, that Jesus is God, he gave himself. He laid down his life for his friends. We read this in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. John says, here's how we saw the love of God on the earth. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is regeneration. It's being born again. Being born again produces brotherly love, Philadelphia, within us. So God sacrificially loved us to produce the brotherly love within us so that we might work towards the sacrificial love in our hearts and other people's lives. So the brotherly love comes natural. There should just be a family kindness among us. But then at the same time, we must be working toward a sacrificial love of one another. That's the sermon. That's what Peter is saying here. Love one another. That's what John is saying. In 1 John, he writes, it says, children, love one another. Fervently, he says in verse number 22, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, continuously. Do it in a serious manner. And he says, with a pure heart. Now, we've already purified our hearts, but here he brings it up again. I think the idea is that it's genuine, it's not manufactured. Our thoughts should be free of guilt when we sacrificially love a brother or sister in Christ. It should be without a sinful emotion. I'm going to do this for them because I'm going to need them to do this for me later. That's not it. That's a love that an unbeliever can give. You know, Jesus got into that a little bit. He said, love your enemies. He said, even those who are not followers of God can love their friends. But he said, the hard thing to do is to love your enemies. And that's not exactly where Peter's going here, but the mentality is. We should be doing those things that don't come natural to us, but that should be natural since we've been made again. We've been born over into a new family, a new life. I'll tell you, times in my life, what Peter is laying out here in verse 22 seems impossible to me. But Peter follows in verse 23, 24, 25 with information to help make that possible. First, in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So brotherly love is put in me. Sacrificial love should be coming out of me. How? Through your regeneration. Through being born again. Spurgeon said, the first time we are born in sin, and that tends to hate. But when we are born again, born unto God, our life tends to love. There's one more proof for you of your salvation. Do you tend to hate or do you tend to love? I think that's what 1 John is all about. I think that's the idea we can grasp from 1 Peter here. Now, certainly we're going to go through times of hurt. We're going to go through times of bitterness. I'm not telling you to convince yourself that you're not a believer because you're in one of those times. In fact, during those times, that's the worst time for you to be considering this. But if just in the normal courses of your life, you tend more to hate than you do to love, you need to decide, have I been born again? Peter's writing of origins here. He talks about these seeds. It's that time of year, isn't it? I know it's wet, but it's February. Soon some of you are going to get out some seeds and you're going to begin planting those seeds. Why? Because you expect to see life spring forth from that. And you're going to grow flowers or you're going to grow vegetables that you're going to put in the preacher's car on Sunday mornings. That wasn't the right kind of love, was it? That's me loving you so you'll do things for me. Pray for me. I'm working on this, right? Origins. He says it. You've been born again, not of corruptible seed. So the given in the text there is that initially you were born how? You were born of corruptible seed. Since Romans 5:12. As by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I mean, you could say, well, I don't remember sinning. you know, a young child, or you could say about a young child, I don't know that they've ever sinned. Well, the Bible is clear. They were born that way. A lot of people blame their flaws in life on that. You know, they want to say, I was born this way, no matter what the issue is that you might be talking about. Christianity backs that up, by the way. They were born that way. We were all born that way. We were born sinners. That's why we do sinful things. Since man's fall in the garden, our seed is corruptible. The way we are born is corruptible. We must be made over again. And when God makes us over again, when we are born again, when we are regenerated, it is through incorruptible seed, that which is not sinful. Now, Peter goes on in verse 24 to talk about flowers and grass to illustrate what he is talking about here. He's given an analogy. And I think the analogy is easy for us to grasp. If we're only ever born of corruptible seed, then all of our efforts and love will fail. They just will. Your marriage will fail, or it'll be tough. Your relationships with your immediate family will fail, or it will be tough. It'll be hard. You'll be constantly working at it, and you'll never be satisfied in it because it's corruptible and they're corruptible. We're all sin-cursed people. Just as the grass withers, just as the petals fall off of a flower. But if we're born of incorruptible seed, we will have that which is forever. So we need to consider here, in light of the text, are you born again? We need to consider our place in God, our eternal salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, in light of that biblical doctrine. Not church ordinance, not church membership, not religious sacrament, not religious rite. Now, we like all of those things here. I do. I am so excited for baptism tonight. I have a Church of Christ friend, dear friend, over in Pegram, and he always gives me a hard time. He said, y'all make people wait to get baptized. He said, I understand. You got to get the aunts and the uncles there so they can take pictures. I said, exactly. But I told him, I said, I'm more like you than you know. I wished our pool was just always flowing. And when a person wanted to be baptized, we just did it right there, right then on the spot. I think it is an important thing. But the biblical question here this morning is not, have you been baptized? The biblical question here this morning is, are you born again? You must be born again. George Whitefield was harassed once by someone in his audience who said, why do you always preach about how you must be born again? And he said, because you must. You must consider this morning, have I been born again? And don't answer that question with the wrong answers. Don't base this upon your role of service in the church. You could serve much and still not be born again. Don't base it upon your denomination, your baptism, or your profession. You can be fully immersed as a Baptist and yet not be born again. Don't base it upon your home. You can come from the greatest Christian home that's ever been and still not be born again. You see, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Has the Holy Spirit of God revealed Christ to you? Have you, through Christ, passed from death unto life? Are you born again? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, how? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then, that's verse 24 and 25. So he introduces the idea in verse 23. Being born again. And he says, by the Word of God. And then he quantifies that all the way at the end of verse 25. As he says, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So that's our last point today, through the gospel. He's speaking specifically of the gospel. Now, two ways to think of that. You could say, well, the gospel is the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And that's where I stand. From Genesis to Revelation, the gospel is the good news that was told it was going to come, then it did come, and now we are saved because it has. You can go specifically there, and I'm here as well. I pick both. To the life of Christ, and you can understand the gospel to be his death, burial, and his resurrection. That's the good news, right? That's what those in the Old Testament awaited. That's what we, the church, realize that we are saved because. Jesus came, lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death on the cross. He shed his blood for the remission of sins, but he didn't stay dead. He resurrected. Corinthians teaches us that if he had stayed dead, we would be hopeless. But he didn't. He's alive evermore again. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is trying to take our minds back to what he has just said here in verse 10. He quotes from Isaiah 40 in verses 24 and 25. So he's going back to the Old Testament prophets. And then in verse number 10, he has just said to us, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who promised of the grace that should come unto you. So he's just said that. So it's been the same thing since the beginning is what he is saying here. God foreordained the plan of redemption to go as it has gone. This is not God's plan B. You know, it wasn't Adam and Eve in the garden and then God said, uh-oh, Gabriel, what are we going to do now? I didn't think they'd really eat from this tree. I put it out there, but I thought they'd obey me. If that's the truth, if God really thought that way, he'd never had children. This was God's plan all along. This was plan A. And that rubs you the wrong way. It probably goes against your theology just a little bit if you've never been taught it like that. But this is God's plan of redemption from the beginning. God foreordained it to go this way. The prophets were told that it would go this way. They sought after it being like it is. The good news came. The gospel came. Jesus died for sin. He was buried. He resurrected. This same message the apostles preached in the early church. The gospel. And it's the message we still preach today. So he says in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. Now, what is the glory of man? It is the glory of man to seek after lustful things. That's what we do. I don't mean sexually. I just mean going after things we desire. We want this. We want to have that. And then when we have it, we want to say, see, look what I've gotten myself. Don't tell me that's not true. I've seen your fish pictures and your deer pictures and your new car pictures. And ladies, let's not just get on the men. I saw all your Valentine's pictures. Look what my love got me. You know, some of you was this giant bear that was pressing upon you. And some of you was a bouquet of flowers. It is the glory of humans to seek after these things. But what does he say here? That says the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof faileth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The same message that the Old Testament prophets gave was the message that the apostles gave. It's the message that we give to you now. There is nothing new. I love the saying, if it's new, it's not true. Someone's calling themselves a preacher. They're standing in a religious position to give you the Bible, and they're giving you anything but the Bible. Make them stop. And give them a second if they're just telling a joke, right? Because I like to veer every now and then. But truth is what purifies the soul. Isn't that what Peter says here? Now, all this is building us back to the idea of love one another. He told us how we can or how we're supposed to. And then he's given us all of this background information to get us to the point of understanding this is how we can do what seems impossible to us. But don't find yourself trying to advance on Peter and Paul. So many try to advance upon the apostles by saying, well, what they're really trying to get to and just never was this idea of love like Jesus lived and loved. No, Jesus was able to live in love like he did because he was sinless. You and I are not sinless. And Peter is making that point here. We've been made sinless, so we should see this coming. But you still live in a sinful world, and you are still in sinful flesh. Your soul has been purified. But there's still a material part of you that has not. So you have to be given the command to obey it, love one another. So don't try to improve upon or advance upon Peter and Paul. Seek after the old path. Jeremiah, the prophet, said that. He said, ask for the old path because it is the good way, and that's where you'll find rest for your soul. What is he talking about there? The word of the Lord endures forever. And what is that word of the Lord? It is the gospel. It is that by which our souls are purified. that which is born of the flesh, man's ways will always fade. In time, it will fall away, it will wither, but that which is born of the Spirit of God is forever. So love one another. Love one another for the unity of the church. Love one another for the outreach to the unsaved. The love that we share with each other and with the lost and dying world must be generated by the Holy Spirit of God. And we have two great tools to help us with this, and they're given to us in this passage. We have the Bible, and we have the Holy Spirit. So let's respond to the Word of God today with prayer. Pray to God to help you through His Holy Spirit to study your Bible. Pray to God for the help of His Holy Spirit with your relationship with brothers and sisters in the family of God. See that you love one another. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Pray today for the help of the Word and the Spirit in your dealings with the lost. You have a command. If you're saved, you have a command. Individually, you specifically have a command to be finding someone who is unsaved and help them to be saved, to be in Christ like you are, and then to teach them the Word of God like you've been taught. Not the preacher, you. Now help. Bring them over here. I might hurt. I might confuse. I don't know. I do my best. But you have that command. Each of us do. Peter's writing to the church, the saved here, but I think there's also an application for the unsaved. You may be trying to live a good life. You may be making a great attempt at living and loving and not falling away like the flower and the grass. But if only in your first birth, then know for sure that your efforts will fail because you were born with corruptible seed. I don't mean to offend your mother, but your first birth is not enough. You must be born again. That's in 1 John as well. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. That's how we know we've been born again. So we have the command today, and we have foundational information to back it up and help us along with it. Love one another. Let's stand and respond to the Word of God.